It's a privilege for me to be here and to speak to all of you. Glad to have the young people here this morning, and I trust that the message will be a blessing to you. Just a little bit about my background. I grew up in Minnesota, a small farm back there, and learned a lot of things growing up on the farm, how to take care of animals, do chores, and that kind of thing. Learned a good work ethic. Learned not to touch electric fences. That's important. And after the farm, I had an opportunity to go to Bible college. Started out at the University of Minnesota, took some courses there, and then transferred to St. Paul Bible College, which is a Christian Missionary Alliance school. It was during that period in my life that came to some strong convictions regarding the teachings of Scripture. The school that I was in at that point, we'd go to theology class, and oftentimes the professor would give us several different views on a particular doctrine or a passage of Scripture and say, well, you can take your pick. And that wasn't what I was looking for. I wanted the truth, and I wanted to have something that was solid. And so I was planning to transfer to Pillsbury. This was during the Vietnam War, 1971, and I dropped out of school. And before I got re-enrolled, I was drafted. Spent 4 years in the military and the Air Force. And then afterwards came out, went to Faith Baptist Bible College in Iowa. While I was in the service, I became familiar with some of the regular Baptists, Dr. David Nettleton, who was president back then. Some of you men maybe remember him. And had the privilege of attending Faith, graduated from there, and then came out here to attend Northwest Baptist Seminary, and I had an opportunity then to graduate from there. And my first church was here in Kent, East Hill Baptist Church. I came in 1981, was there for 5 years, and from there I went to Kirkland, Juanita Baptist Church, which we merged with North Creek Baptist after about 4 or 5 years of ministry there. From there I went over to Bremerton, and I served as an associate there for 7 years in an IFCA church. Got familiar with that fellowship and some of those pastors, and from there was called to my present ministry. Will be 15 years in June that we've been at SQIM, and it's been a real blessing. We are involved in planting a church right now in Port Angeles, and would covet your prayers for that ministry and that work. We need to find a missionary pastor to come and help us. And so that's a little bit about my background and desire to serve the Lord. It's been a privilege now for 31 years to be in full-time ministry. And along the way, I feel like I've learned a few things. Still feel that there's a lot to learn. And those of you who are in ministry know that. It is a grief. It grieves me today to know that so many men have left the ministry, or perhaps if they are still in ministry, are moving to the left and are departing from the clear teachings of Scripture. I recently did a series of studies with my church family on current movements within Christianity. And we started with New Evangelicalism, got its start back in the 40s, and moved it on up to the present. The term probably isn't used so much anymore, but the philosophy is still out there, isn't it? When we think of Rick Warren and his work, the emerging church with Rob Bell and McLaren, and a lot of the things that are going on with the Reformed theology, their inroads into Baptist churches, fundamental churches. And so we spent some time, several weeks, talking about the difference between covenant theology and dispensationalism. And I'm not going to get into those things this morning, but one of the things that I was burdened with as I studied, I said to myself, how is it that so many men, good Christian men, are drawn into these things? So my message this morning has to do with the filling of the Holy Spirit, because I believe that this is one of the essentials if we are going to stay true to the Word of God. Whether we are a teenager, or whether we have been in the ministry for many, many years as a pastor or missionary, we need the filling of the Holy Spirit every day that we live. I like stories. I'm going to start with a story. The captain of the ship looked into the dark night and saw faint lights out in the distance. Immediately, he told his single men to send a message, alter your course 10 degrees south. Promptly, a return message was received, alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was angered. His command had been ignored. So he sent a second message, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. Soon another message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a seaman, third class Jones. Immediately the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear that it would evoke. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. Then the reply came, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. You know, in the midst of our foggy, dark times, all sorts of voices are shouting orders into the night, telling us what to do, how to adjust our lives. Out of the darkness, one voice signals something quite opposite of the rest, something almost absurd, but the voice happens to be the light of the world, and we ignore it at our peril. Today, we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit in every area of our life and ministry. And I want to spend some time with you this morning talking with you about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've been a Bible teacher for some time, a lot of this information will be review. But it's not my intent so much to teach you this morning as to challenge you to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit every day that you live. And as I mentioned, regardless of our position in the church, in the body of Christ, regardless of our age, this is a need that every one of us has. This message really was born out of a conviction that I have for my own life. And knowing that in those times when I sense the control of the Spirit in my life, that my ministry is effective. And when I am out of the will of God, and when I'm working independently of the Spirit of God, my ministry is ineffective. And I'm very conscious of that. Of the several aspects of the person worked with the Holy Spirit, there's none that is more important than the filling. Vital to the Christian growth and spirituality, it is a means by which God controls and guides us in life. The Bible divides believers into two classifications, carnal and spiritual. I want to take you, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I hope you have your Bible with you and that you'll open it with me. There are a number of passages I'd like to review with you as we study this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here Paul talks about these two classifications of Christians. In verse 1 he writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Paul laments the fact that he could not speak to them as spiritual, but as carnal, as babes, babies in Christ. A carnal Christian is one who is controlled by the flesh or the sin nature. The spiritual Christian, on the other hand, is one who is controlled by the Holy Spirit, growing, maturing, able to eat solid food in a spiritual sense, the deeper things of the Word of God. Carnality and spirituality are opposites. And within every one of us, there is that inner struggle. We are born-again Christians. We know the Lord is our Savior. And in that transaction that the Spirit does for us, that regeneration, He creates in us a new nature, the Christian nature. The Spirit of God takes the things of God and He teaches us and He implants those in our heart. But unfortunately, we also carry with us the old sin nature. And that will not be eradicated until we get to heaven. And so there's this inner struggle, and we read about it in different passages of Scripture. Romans 7 comes to mind. It's not an aspect of time so much as it is of submission and obedience. If we are going to become a spiritual Christian, then we need to be those who are willing to submit to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Even a very new Christian, a young Christian, can be a spiritual Christian and know the filling of the Spirit in their lives. Even though they may be ignorant of a lot of Bible teaching and doctrine, yet if they are submissive to the Spirit of God, they can know His blessing and His impact in their life. I want to think with you for just a moment about people who are well-educated, They are people perhaps have been through Bible college and seminary. Sometimes they've had a number of years of experience in the ministry, in the pastorate, or in the mission field. And yet these men will drift to the left. What is going on in their lives that this happens? They they are born again. They know the Lord is their Savior. And yet they're more influenced by the things that they read and the things that they hear than they are the study of the Word of God. How is that possible? Those who are not led by the Spirit are susceptible to error and often led astray. Regardless of how intelligent we are, what our IQ may be, or our education, our credentials, our experience, we still can be led astray if we are not being led by the Spirit of God each day that we live, each day that we sit down at our study and study the Word of God. This explains how otherwise intelligent, well-educated pastors and teachers can get caught up in false teaching and movements that promote things that are contrary to the Word of God. We need the Spirit to guide us and to lead us into truth. It's absolutely critical that each of us serve and teach as those who are spiritual, filled with the Spirit, and therefore led by the Spirit and under His control. Let's turn your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to look at three aspects of the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, the command is given to us here in verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. There are three aspects. The first involves a command to be filled with the Spirit. And there are three observations here that will help us. First, Paul is dealing in the realm of practical experience, not our position in Christ. If it were positional at the time of salvation, that is, if we were filled with the Spirit when we trust Jesus as our Savior, no command would be given nor needed. There's no command, for example, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There is no command in Scripture that we should be sealed by the Holy Spirit. And there is no command given in Scripture that we are to be baptized by the Spirit. Those important doctrines and truths take place positionally because we are a Christian when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We're indwelt. The Holy Spirit comes in and He indwells our life. It's not something necessarily that we feel, but we know it's true because the Bible tells us it is. It's a revelation. We are sealed by the Spirit. That is, He sets us apart as a possession of God, and we are sealed for eternity. We have that security in Christ because we are saved. We're baptized by the Spirit. That is, the Spirit takes us and places us into the body of Christ when we're saved. All of the things that the Spirit of God does for us, but we don't necessarily experience those. However, when we're talking about the filling of the Spirit, we're talking about something that's practical and experiential, something that we can experience and should experience every day that we live. Second, the filling is not a once-for-all experience. It's not a second blessing, as some of our Pentecostal charismatic friends teach. The term be filled, the verb, is a present imperative. And the present, the Greek grammar here indicates that this is something that should be a continuous action for us, something that we should experience every day, all time, at all times. God's desire and will for us. This is what He wants for us to experience, to know the filling of His Holy Spirit all of the time. Now, that's an ideal. But because we're sinners, that's probably seldom the case. I know in my own life and experience, there's many times that I do not act or react under the control of the Spirit, but under the control of the flesh. And my wife is here to confirm that. Anybody who knows us well, lives close to us, will know that there are times that we lose control. We get angry, or we exhibit a attitude or a spirit that is very worldly. So it should be our desire and our goal, and it certainly is a possibility for us to be continually filled with the Spirit. But we need to be willing to make or meet the requirements that God lays upon us. It is the privilege of every child of God to be constantly filled with the Spirit of God. However, it is a privilege that we don't consistently exercise, but we need to. Third, the filling of the Spirit is characterized by His control. You'll find different definitions for the filling of the Spirit, but I think this is the simplest and the easiest for us to understand. And Paul's prohibition here in Ephesians chapter 5 helps us to understand what the filling of the Spirit is about. Notice what he says here again in Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 18, he begins, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit." We are given a clue here. When one is drunk with wine, the drunkenness produces an entirely different kind of life and walk for that individual. Dissipation or excess, that word means to live in a riotous way, a rowdiness, speaks of an immoral pursuit of pleasure. One who is drunk finds that alcohol has so completely controlled and dominated him that it produces an entirely different kind of life for that man. When sober, the man may be very meek and mild, a milquetoast. But when he's controlled by alcohol, he wants to take on the world. He's ready to fight anyone who comes along. You may never get him to open his mouth in song when he's sober, but when under the influence of alcohol, he wants to sing at the top of his voice. He may seem to have no ability at all, but when he is drunk, there is nothing that he's not willing to try. Do you get the point? Alcohol transforms a person in a negative way, in a bad way. When the apostle talks about being filled with the Spirit, he's talking about one who is under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit, even as the drunken man is under the control of alcohol. Such a person, one who is under the control of the Holy Spirit, will find that the filling of the Spirit produces an entirely different kind of life and ministry for that person. The man is different, not because of what he is in himself, but because of the power to which he has submitted himself and the person to whom he has yielded control. There are several passages in the book of Acts that describe the filling of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to take you there for a moment and look at a few of those with you. Let's start at Acts chapter 2, the birthday of the church. We have here a description. Acts chapter 2, and let's start at the first verse. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Notice the miraculous gift that was given to them in speaking in languages that they had not learned. The filling of the Spirit will produce different results in our lives, and we will see different effects in our life. Turn over to chapter 4 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, and notice verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of people, of elders of Israel, if we this day are judged by a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole.'" We notice here the boldness of the apostle as he preaches the truth of the gospel to those who would silence him. Turn over to verse 31. After Peter's sermon, they are threatened. Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." These are results of the filling of the Spirit. Chapter 6, notice verse 3. In regards to the appointment of what we believe are our first deacons. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." When we're looking for church leadership, we are looking for men who are filled with the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit. Notice verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 7, we have his sermon recorded as he faces martyrdom. And you come down to the end of that chapter, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What wonderful, marvelous revelations do we experience once we are filled with the Spirit, as we look into the Word of God, and the Spirit of God takes the sword, his sword, and he applies it to our life and then to the lives of those around us. There are wonderful truths, deep truths, that God wants us to know and to understand. And we can understand them, we can know them, and we can share them, preach them, teach them to other people as we are guided by the Spirit. He guides us into truth. There are many passages in the book of Acts. Let me take you to one more in chapter 11. In chapter 11, verses 22 and following. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Notice the description there of Barnabas, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Don't you long to have that description apply to your heart, your life, and your ministry? To be like a Barnabas, to be a good man, to be a good person, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, a man of faith. These kinds of characteristics will make our ministry effective, will make our life effective as we share our faith with those around us. What a privilege it is to know that the Holy Spirit can take control in our life and produce a ministry that is truly effective for Him. David McCaslin shares this thought, this story. The silence awakened me at 5:30 one morning. There was no gentle whir of fan blades, no reassuring hum from the refrigerator downstairs. A glance out the window confirmed that a power outage had left everyone in our neighborhood without electricity, just as they would be preparing for work. I realized that the alarm clocks would not sound. There would be no TV news, coffee makers, toasters, hair dryers, and many telephones would be useless. Beginning a day without power was simply an inconvenience and a disruption of routine, but it felt like a disaster. Then I thought of how often I rush into the day without spiritual power. I spend more time reading the newspaper than the Bible. Talk radio replaces listening to the Spirit of God. I react to difficult people and circumstances in a spirit of fear rather than a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind that God has given to us, 2 Timothy 1:7. I must appear as spiritually unkempt as a person who dressed and groomed in the dark. Our power outage was short-lived, but the lesson remains of my need to begin each day by seeking the Lord. His strength is not for my success or well-being, but so that I will glorify Christ by living in His power. The human spirit fails us unless the Holy Spirit fills us. Good thought. Good reminder. I mentioned I've been in the ministry for 31 years and the privilege of being a Christian for 50 years. And yet I still struggle with my quiet times. It's so easy to rush into my day, to pull out my calendar and my to-do list instead of to sit and spend some time with the Lord, talking with Him and allowing Him to speak to me through His Word. It is a continual challenge and a needed discipline in every one of our lives to begin the day by submitting to the Lord, surrendering to the Spirit of God, and allowing Him to take control. Every morning we get up, we shower, we brush our teeth, we shave, we put on makeup. Each day we must prepare ourselves spiritually as well. And it is a constant challenge for myself. The second aspect of the filling of the Spirit that I want to touch on involves the conditions for the filling of the Spirit. It involves obedience, not praying and waiting. It's not praying through and waiting for the Spirit to come on us in some miraculous way. But rather, it involves three different areas of life. And as you read and you study, you'll find different formulas for the filling of the Spirit. I react to that. I don't like formulas generally, because I think they put us in a box and they limit the teaching of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in our lives. But there are four passages that really apply to this area, and I think are very essential if we're going to know the continual filling of the Spirit. The first one is found here in Ephesians chapter 4. If you come back to my text, we are in chapter 5, but if you look at chapter 4, the end of the chapter, Paul writes, beginning at verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, that all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Notice that statement there in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve Him? Well, in context here, he's talking about our attitude and our language, the way we talk to people, the way we react to them. But I think we can be assured that all sin in our life grieves the Spirit of God. If you happen to have a wayward child in your family, you know the grief that can bring to your heart. If you should have a spouse who is unfaithful to you, it breaks our heart, it breaks our spirit. And in the same way, our sin grieves the Spirit of God. He is moved with grief when he sees sin in our lives. We're told in 2 Corinthians that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What kind of things do we submit that Spirit to, the Holy Spirit, because of our sin? We can be assured that every kind of sin grieves him. Let me take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We need to have a positive direction in our life, that is, to turn away from sin. We also need to be dedicated, to have a personal dedication to Jesus Christ, a commitment that is unwavering. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul gives us in the closing paragraphs here a number of exhortations, encouragements. And let me just pick it up at verse 12. "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Notice right there in the midst, he says, do not quench the Spirit. We have exhortations here. There are certain things, commands that are given throughout Scripture, things we're to avoid. We're not to lie, steal, covet, so forth. And sometimes Christians get the idea that if I'm just doing those things, or not doing those things rather, that I'm avoiding sin and I'm okay. But the Bible is filled, and particularly the New Testament, filled with instructions and commandments of things that we are to be doing. And when we refuse to do those, when we resist the Holy Spirit in our life and His promptings, we're saying no to Him and we're quenching Him. Have you ever been out and camping and you get done with your campsite there and you're going to leave? What do you do with the fire? You don't just walk off and let it burn, but you get a pail of water and you put it out. You quench it. And that's exactly what we're doing in a spiritual sense when we say no to the Spirit of God in our lives. We all have areas of weakness. Pastors have different gifts. For myself, I like to study. I like to be in my study and in the church. I also like to pastor and spend time with people and try to encourage them and build them up. But one of the areas that I struggle with is evangelism. I'm not a good evangelist. At least I don't feel like I am. God has given me the privilege, when He's in control, to lead people to Christ. However, I find that I have to pray for boldness, to open my mouth and to speak for Him, and to be prepared spiritually so that when I have the opportunity, that the Spirit will prompt me and I will open my mouth and speak. But there have been many times in my life I have to confess when I've been prompted by the Spirit and I've said no to Him. I've walked away or changed the subject. Those things are wrong. It's sin. And when we resist the Spirit's promptings, we are quenching Him. We need to be those who are committed to obedience and to following Him. Let me take you quickly to Romans chapter 12, that passage of Scripture that we know so well regarding personal dedication and commitment. I want to just review real quickly with you what Paul says there. Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says here, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. The Greek grammar aorist here has the idea of a point in time. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. We dedicate our bodies to Him once for all. There is also this idea of a holy sacrifice. That is, set apart to the Lord, dedicated to Him, committed to Him, committed to do whatever He asks us to do, and to refuse to do those things that we know are outside His will. It's to be a holy sacrifice, sanctified, set apart for Him. And that then results in a transformation by renewing of your mind. And this is in the present tense. Again, the idea of continuous action. Every day, daily, continually, renewing our mind. Do that at the beginning of the day, before you start your day. And you will find that everything will change throughout your day. And then this third area of perpetual dependence. Let me take you to Galatians chapter 5. We must not grieve the Spirit. We must not quench the Spirit, but rather commit ourselves to Him, dedicate ourselves to Him, and then to walk in the Spirit, day by day, moment by moment. Galatians chapter 5. Notice verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The opportunity, the privilege that we have to walk with the Spirit. This involves yielding to Him, surrendering to Him. Rebellion is characterized by living independently of God. And you know, even those of us in ministry can live independently. Do we spend the time that we need to in prayer as we prepare a message? Maybe it's a sermon we've preached many times, and so we depend on our notes and our memory and our experience rather than the Spirit of God to guide us and to make it fresh. It is so easy for us, particularly those of us who like to study, to sit down and open our books and to get into it without really spending time seeking the mind of the Lord in it. Submission is characterized by living in dependence upon God. Do we sometimes become self-sufficient? Do we seek His guidance as we study and prepare? Do we rely more on our experience and our knowledge than on the Spirit of God? And finally, the consequences of the filling of the Spirit. We're here in Galatians. Look at chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. One of the consequences or results of the filling of the Spirit of God is going to be a Christ-like spirit. The fruit of the Spirit that is produced in our lives. This fruit is produced as we allow the Spirit to take control and to fill us. And every one of us needs the fruit of the Spirit. And we need to have it fresh and renewed day by day. Worship and praise. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 20, or 18 to 20, we talked there about the command. But notice what the result is. of the filling of the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We worship corporately, that is, together in church, but do we worship as we should individually? How is our personal worship? A Spirit-filled Christian will adore and worship God, and consciously, every day, every moment, He will be in our mind. Submissiveness. Notice in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We understand the submission that we need to the Spirit of God, that vertical relationship to the Father. But are we submitted, are we willing to submit to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we willing to put their interests above our own and their welfare above our own? Are we willing to allow them to have their way at times? You know, especially those of us who are pastors, it's easy for us to have our agenda and we think we know what's right and we're going to make sure that goes or that happens. But you know, I've learned in ministry that oftentimes that little old gray-haired lady in the church, she may have a very good idea, and maybe it's not what I would do, but it is something that the Spirit of God has spoken to her about. And we need to allow the body of Christ to edify itself in love. It's not all of our, it's not our responsibility to do it all. And to be willing to submit to others and to allow others to have their way at times. Service and witness. How can we serve, how can we ministry effectively without the power of the Holy Spirit in our ministry and lives? Whether we're teaching a Sunday school class or preaching a sermon. Guidance in teaching. I want to take you to one last passage in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, starting at verse 12. The words of the Master, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. How we need the guidance and teaching of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is that which will keep our churches on track, keep us on track. And the Spirit of God will take the Word and open it to our hearts and minds, not just that we understand what it means, but He'll apply it to our lives so that then we can take that truth and apply it to the lives of those that we are responsible to minister to. To be Spirit-filled ourselves, lest we unwittingly contribute to the errors that are so prevalent today in so many places, so many churches. The captain was irritated with a sailor at the lighthouse. The captain was probably a graduate of Annapolis, better educated, had far more training, most likely he had a higher IQ. He was more gifted in that he was a leader of men. He had many years of experience. His position as captain of a battleship involved great responsibility. He held a position of authority in the Navy. But he had one flaw. His accomplishments, his position, had made him proud. It was evidenced by the irritation that he felt, the anger that he felt, when his orders were countermanded by a low-ranking seaman. His pride made him vulnerable to a single error in judgment that nearly caused him to crash his ship on the rocks. Satan is a clever and crafty adversary. His temptations are subtle. When he approached Eve in the garden, he didn't say to her, "Can I have 20 minutes of your time to destroy your life?" We can become proud of our education, our degrees, our accomplishments, our position, our knowledge, our intelligence, our experience. We can even become proud of our discernment. And we need to guard our heart. If the captain had ignored the direction of the seaman, he and his ship would have sailed into disaster. And if we do not humbly seek the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit, our life and ministry may end up the very same way. I just share this last thought with you. I graduated from Bible college with a fellow student who was honored for his preaching ability while he was at school. He was a gifted speaker. And it appeared that he would be greatly used in the ministry. But shortly after his graduation, he had an affair. His marriage ended in divorce, and to my knowledge, he never entered the ministry. I suspect spiritual pride led to his demise. He not only shipwrecked his marriage, which led to the forfeit of his calling in ministry, but he has spent the rest of his life since that time in a much less fulfilling way than he could have if he had been true. The kingdom of God was robbed of a gifted and potentially effective preacher and teacher. We need to guard our heart by humbling ourselves, yielding to the Holy Spirit in every area of our life and ministry. Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you for this wonderful truth that we can be filled with the Spirit of God each day that we live under His control, His influence. And Lord, you will be glorified as we surrender. And so I pray for each one of us, whether young or old, whether in the pew or in the pulpit. Father, help us to embrace this truth, to make it a daily experience in our life, that we might be used of you and that we might avoid error and sin. We thank you in Christ's name.